All right.
You can go ahead and grab your Bible. Make your way over to Acts chapter 4 tonight. Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to be at. Want to make an announcement that I is often heated, but I've received some, and maybe I just don't hear it because I'm up here with the thing running, but if your phone is on, even if it's just a notification that goes ding ding or something like that, it can be quite a distraction. So if you could make sure that your phone is off or turned to vibrate where it's not going to. So like, I've got it on vibrate and you set it up against a wooden pew, that's not going to help anything, all right? So do your very best to eliminate distractions. That would be a great help. Here we want to try to focus on the Word of God the very best that we possibly can. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. Just kind of a brief recap what's been going on in the book of Acts so far. As you know, Acts is the sequel to Luke. And volume 1 is Luke, volume 2 is the book of Acts. And so we saw all that Jesus did, and then we saw at the very beginning of Acts how that Jesus ascended back up into heaven. He said he gave us the power, and he said, go into all the world, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world, to be a witness unto him. And we see that being lived out in the first few chapters of the book of Acts. You saw the day of Pentecost, the incredible, the powerful preaching. And well, I preached on preaching for quite a little bit as we were making our way through Acts chapter 2. And then Acts chapter 3, we talked about how that Peter and John went to the temple. They were going there to pray, and they found a man who needed to be healed. And they said the famous line, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then this may not be scripture, but it's in many of our minds who grew up in Sunday school. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. And those words are in scripture, just not necessarily the tune. But that's exactly what happened. He was healed and he leapt and he praised the Lord. And people resorted over there to the apostles saying, wow, what's going on here? And Peter was very quick to stand up and say, this is of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not of us. We give credit unto Jesus. And of course, as you know, it raised quite a ruckus, so the leader of the temple came, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they came to check everything out, and they were like, what's going on here? And Peter didn't, nothing really, it's just no big deal, we're just going to go on our way, you go on your way, and we'll all just be friends, and I don't have to worry about being persecuted. He stood up and said, well, since you're asking, let me tell you what happened. Jesus healed this man. The power of Jesus healed this man, and we're here to preach Jesus Christ, the one that you crucified, by the way. And he is here, and he has the power to heal and to forgive sins, and he starts to talk about Jesus Christ. And one of my favorite verses in Acts chapter 4 is when he was speaking to the gathering of the Sanhedrin. In verse number 12, he said, neither is there salvation in any other. And probably, I could imagine, he motioned to the fellows that were sitting around. You can't save anyone, as powerful as you are in the Sanhedrin, but this religious group can't save anyone. Neither is there power in any other. There's only one man that can save us. And he continued the verse. He says, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. They marveled. They couldn't punish them like they wanted to, so they straightly threatened them, thinking that was going to do a whole lot of good, and it sure didn't, because the men said, will you judge whether it would be right for us to obey you or obey God? So we're going to choose to obey God. By the way, that was the right decision. And it says in verse 21, they couldn't punish him because verse 22 says, the man was above 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing was showed. Now let's stand, and I'm going to read verse 23 to verse 31 out loud. And I want you to follow along silently as I read out loud. So after this has happened, this is what they did. This is the post-persecution action. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And notices, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, Father in heaven, I pray that you would bless this time tonight. Lord, the reason that we ask that the distractions be limited is not because I'm such a wonderful speaker and I've got a lot to say because of me. But Lord, we've opened the Word of God, and I pray that you'd help me as I communicate the truths found therein. And Lord, may we give the utmost attention to the truth of the Word of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Mr. Ted, I'm going to have you turn me down just a little bit on this microphone. It may just be that I'm louder than normal. I don't know, but it feels like there's a little bit of a buzz in my ears. Have you ever stopped to consider just how very much you are influenced by the people around you? Have you ever stopped to think about that? There's people around you that influence the things that you do. Well, let me give you an example. I desperately would like to go to Hawaii. I would love to go to Hawaii. You're like, well, why do you want to go to Hawaii? And you would think a person might answer like, well, when I was there, it was so wonderful and so great. I had such a great experience that I really want to go back. But I can't say that because I've never been to Hawaii. Well, then, Pastor, why do you want to go to Hawaii? Because I've talked to people who have. And I talked to my wife's parents, and they came back from Hawaii, and they were like, wow, it was amazing. They told me all the things they saw. Other folks in our church, they told me a little bit about Hawaii, and they said how beautiful it was, and the ocean, and the dolphins, and this and that, and how great Hawaii was. And I was like, I just want to go to Hawaii. Why do I want to go? Because I've been influenced by what other people say about Hawaii. I've seen some photos and some videos of Hawaii that made me like, man, that just looked beautiful. Now, I think Wyoming's the most beautiful place on earth, but that's a different kind of beauty, isn't it? We don't have an ocean in Wyoming. So it's okay that I can enjoy Hawaii because we don't have an ocean. If we did have an ocean, there'd be too much beautiful in one place. And I don't know, the Lord just may lift Wyoming right straight up to heaven. So I'm glad that we don't have anything like that. We do have our beautiful mountain. The most beautiful place on earth is Grand Teton National Park, in my humble opinion. But I tell you what, Hawaii's a beautiful place. But the only reason I really want to go there is because of what I've been told. I've been influenced by other people. Maybe you're like, man, I really want to get in shape. Why? My wife and I saw on the internet one time, it was a meme, I guess, and this dog was in a car, and they pretended the dog had a voice. He's like, Master, Master, give me some food. He said, no. Why not, Master? Because you'll get fat. Master, what's fat? Fat is when you eat all kinds of food so very much that you can't do anything else but just sit there and eat more food. He goes, fat sounds good. I want to get fat. Why do you want to get in shape? Why aren't we like the dog and the meme that says, fat sounds good, I want to get fat? Well, because somebody's probably influenced you. Somebody's probably convinced you that it's good to get in shape. Maybe it was your doctor, the person that you trust with your health, and he or she has said, if you don't get into shape, if you don't start doing this, if you don't start diet and exercise, you could be in big trouble. Maybe your friend lost a lot of weight. Like, man, that's pretty cool, and he's got all this energy, and he's got all these great stories, and I want some of that energy and great stories, too. It may be that, you know, you're sitting there, men, ladies would never do this, but men, you know, sit there in the mirror and we're like, look around, make sure nobody's there, and we're like, poof, yeah. And you're looking in the mirror and you're like, man, I want to look a little bit more like Arnold. And so then we go to the gym, we start benching, we want to get in shape so we can look like Arnold. You know, we are influenced by generally other people, by other things, and it's all kinds of influences, and we can go on and on about that. Sometimes we feel happy because of someone else, isn't that true? Can't someone else give you good information to make you happy? We can also feel angry or sad or disappointed because of another person. And I know you know that's true. So a lot of times people can disappoint us. We can feel accomplished because of a well-timed, well-placed compliment in our life. That can make us feel great. Or we can feel like a failure because of a disparaging comment. Somebody can say something, just make us feel, man, I tried so hard and it just didn't work. People can motivate us, they can demotivate us. You know, sometimes what's interesting to me is that the exact same story told by two different people with two different perspectives can have two totally different results. Do you know what I'm talking about? I can think of a few stories, at least biblical stories, in which that happened. Remember that old song? That's not old song. We still sing it here. 12 men went to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. You know that song from Sunday school? Well, you had 12 people that went into the land of Canaan, and they all came back, and 10 of them had one perspective. They said, oh, it's going to be awful. It's going to be horrible. There'll be giants in the land. And if we go try to take that land, oh, it's going to be bad. We're going to get squished. I mean, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. It's going to be an awful thing. We better not. We better not move in. God must have been mistaken when he told us to go take the land. But two of them, Joshua and Caleb, that's not quite the perspective they had. They said, oh, it's going to be good. It's going to be good because God said to go take the land, and we get to take on giants and win.
They were excited. They were thrilled. They had a totally different perspective because they had both been told the same thing. They had both seen the same things, but two had a totally different perspective than the ten. David got he came to camp just obeying his dad, bringing some meats and cheeses or some breads and cheeses for his brothers, and he got into the camp, and the entire army of the children of Israel, they had a certain perspective about a man named Goliath. They were terrified. They were frightened. They were nervous. They didn't know what to do. No one was willing to go and fight, and they were getting discouraged. They were getting disillusioned, and they were thinking, oh man, this giant is sitting there in this valley of Elah, and he's just scary, and he's frightening, and nobody's going to go beat him. Man, this is terrible. What's going on? What's happening to Israel? Why isn't Saul fighting? They were getting discouraged. They saw Goliath as this great giant hindrance, this block in the road that they could not get across, this obstacle that was overwhelming. Here comes only a boy named David, and he comes walking into camp. He's like, hey guys, what's going on? And this young buck comes in, walking around, hey, somebody tell me what's going on. And somebody told him what's going on. He goes, really? That's awesome! Now, I'm paraphrasing there. That may not be in your King James. That's awesome! Where is this guy? Then guess what we can do? We get to topple a giant! See the different perspective there? They had the same information. He got to see Goliath. He was excited. He said, I'm going to go take that guy out. I tell you what, nobody can talk about my God like that. Come on, man. Who's with me? Come on, let's go do this. And the king's like, you sure you want to do this, fella? He's like, oh, I'm sure I want to do this. I'm sure God's going to take that dude out. I just can't wait to see how it's going to happen. Sure enough, you know the end of the story. First case of a death by bullet, right in the middle of his skull. Fell down, took his big old sword off, and boom, lopped his head off, held up that big old hairy bloody mass of a head. You see that big old grin on his face? I just imagine, I'm trying to be gruesome here, okay, maybe I am, but there's just a little bit of blood that was kind of on his legs and on his face, and he's holding up his head, yeah, guys, look what God did! See how excited David would have been? He had a different perspective than the rest of them. Same story, same information, he had a different perspective. One of my favorites to think about is this. I think of that old serpent, that old devil, inciting that angry mob to yell, crucify him, crucify him. And the devil dancing with glee, getting excited as those men were beating Jesus and ripping out his beard. The devil laughing and cackling and excited and enjoying this moment in which he gets to see the Son of God perish. I can just imagine from the perspective of Satan, as Jesus said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. How much fun it would have been for Satan as he looked upon that old rugged cross, how much glee he would have had, how much excitement he would have had looking upon that cross, thinking, this is the end. This is the end. I have killed God the Son. Imagine the perspective of heaven as God in pain had to turn his back on his Son looking at the cross. It sounds like the same perspective to me. Oh, but it doesn't end there. I don't know if you know that. Because 3 days later, 3 days later, that old Satan had one perspective of the cross, and he was looking at it with glee and excitement, and then one day, death screamed, I've lost my hold, look out, he's coming back, and Jesus rose again from the dead, and Satan would have been out of his mind, bonkers, how did he do that? I thought I had won! And Satan had a different perspective on things after that. Now every time Satan looks at the cross, let me tell you what, he's not laughing. He's not cackling anymore. Different perspective. Sometimes two people with the same information at the same situation have two totally different perspectives. We'll talk a little bit about that this evening. And this post-persecution report that Peter and John bring to the believers. It says in verse 23, being let go, they went to their own company. What do we do when we get through a fiery trial, get through a relational difficulty, get through a perplexing situation? What did they do? First thing they did is they went to their own company. They got around God's people. I don't think this is a small thing. I don't think this is a little thing that we should just overlook. Is what did they do? They went back to the people who were believing and following Jesus. They got around them. Sometimes people say, oh man, I'll tell you what, I really needed the church. I really needed some help. I really needed some encouragement. But now that I'm doing well, now that my job is secure, now that my family is stable, now that my kids are in college, now that everything's going well, I don't think I need to be in church as much. I don't think I need to be around God's people. I think I'm doing all right on my own. I think it's dangerous if we get to that point. Peter and John, after the persecution, when it was all done, when the danger had passed, said we need to get to God's people. I tell you, it's a good thing to be resorting to the people of God. This world is not your home. It will never be. I think, honestly, looking at this passage, it reminds me of another truth we see in Proverbs and other places, but your best friends, I said your best friends ought to be people of God. Your best friends ought to be Christians. But where can I find some of those? There's a little place called Lighthouse Baptist Church. It's on top of the hill here behind Smith. Come out here, you'll find some Christian people to be your best friend. And I'll tell you what, we've got some of the greatest people I know here in this church. I'm so thrilled to be a part of this church. I really am. I've got some great friends here. And you ought to as well. Have some of your best friends be God's people. When you need your church the most, your church is going to be here for you. And when you don't need them the most, your church is still here for you. And by the way, I want to remind you of this. You might say, well, I don't really need encouragement. I don't really need help. I don't really need anything for my church right now. Why should I go? Because somebody needs you. Because somebody needs you. One of the reasons some people say, well, I don't think I need to be in church. I think I'm doing all right. Yeah, but somebody needs you.
Well, I don't know. I've always thought that the church was just going to cater to my needs and to my whims, kind of like a grocery store, kind of like, you know, the person who's helping me out buying something. No, no, no. We've never been selling anything. We're here to lift up Jesus, and we're going to help you do so, and you're going to help us do so. We all need help from time to time. Well, you're the pastor. You don't need help. I can't tell you. I go around the room and probably point at almost every single person in this room and say there's a time when you've helped me through a hard time, and you may never even known it. It's been a great blessing to be around God's people. Well, they came back, and they told the church. You know, I can glean a few things about how they gave this report to the church. So how can you, are you taking liberties with the Word of God, preacher? I really don't think so at all. You can be the judge of that, but I think just anybody who reads here doesn't have to read between the lines at all. Just read the lines carefully, and you'll see what's going on here. Is that these men went back, and they reported their persecution. They were locked up for a time, at least while they were deliberating, and before the Sanhedrin got together. They had them in some type of restraint, some type of imprisonment. And they were sitting there, and they were being accused by the Sanhedrin. They were in a dangerous place. The Sanhedrin were looking for ways to abuse them and punish them. Scary situation. Remember, you say, well, they were innocent. They wouldn't have had any problem. No, they just murdered the most innocent man that ever walked the earth, Jesus Christ, just weeks prior. So don't tell me there was no danger there. So these people are at their church, and they're talking to their church. And I forgot to give you this quote by Paul Chappell. He said this, one of the incidental proof that we love the Lord, that we love His people. Isn't that good? I like that statement. So they're around people that love God. They love God, so they're around people that love God, loving God's people, and they're giving a report. Notice that the response when they gave the report was not this. Oh no! This is awful! Now we can't do what God said to do! Remember, Jesus said to go and tell everybody, but now we can't because the Sanhedrin, big meanies. That's not what they said. They didn't do that. But it looked like they praised the Lord and they got excited and they were asking for boldness. And it looked like in the end of the passage they went out and told people about Jesus. So I can tell you that the report wasn't something like this. Well, fellas, we tried to go out and tell people about Jesus. I mean, we even healed a guy. I mean, you can't say we didn't try. Literally healed this dude. He's walking around. He's leaping. That dude leaping over there, that's him. Yeah, healed him. Told people about Jesus. Told people about the cross, and you know what? We didn't see anybody saved. Nobody walked the aisles. Didn't see anybody baptized today. Not like the day of Pentecost. I was kind of hoping we'd beat the latest record, you know? We had 3,000 and 5,000. I was kind of hoping we'd have a few more saved. Maybe get that 6,000 mark today, you know? No, we didn't see anything like that. Sanhedrin were big meanies, and I don't know, guys. I'm thinking maybe we shouldn't be doing this as much as we are. Maybe we should get back to our other jobs and kind of do this on the side, and I don't know. Just been a discouraging day for me, folks, and just really need your prayers. So you think that's how it went? No, I think it's how it didn't go. Because when he gave them the report, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. And they started praising God that's the first thing they did. You know, realize if they had presented the information differently, from a different perspective, it could have discouraged an awful lot of people. No, I really want you to get this. This is why we're not finishing the chapter tonight, why we're stopping here, because I really want you to get this truth. If they had presented the information differently, it could have discouraged an awful lot of people. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say that when we tell people about our day, we tell people about what's going on in our life, let's try to tell it from a spiritual perspective. Let me give you an example. Somebody could say this. Have a prayer request, Pastor. Okay, what's your prayer request? Just want to pray for my neighbor. Okay, what's going on with your neighbor? They're just persecuting me. Okay, they're just being so mean, and they came over and wrote a note on my door and told me to stop singing about Jesus, told me to stop inviting them to church, and I just
Would you pray for me? Would you pray for my heart and my soul? And I just need encouragement. I'm just so down in the dumps, and I just need love and support and all that stuff. You could, and I know nobody's done that, all right? But that could be your prayer request. Or you might say this, hey, I need you to pray for my neighbor. I can tell the Lord's working on her heart. I can tell the Lord's working in her life because she was offended by the things of God. Pray that I'll have boldness. Pray that I'll still be able to witness. Pray that I'll know exactly what to say and when to say it and how to say it, that I can win her to Jesus Christ. Would you pray for me, church? I need your prayers. See the big difference there? Huge difference. Is that going to encourage or discourage people? How we say things with a spiritual perspective. I have been blown away by some people who are going through difficult circumstances that I don't even understand. Have such a spiritual perspective on things. I've talked to people who are literally sitting in a hospital bed, not sure whether they'll ever get out of that hospital bed, and they'll say, I'm so thankful, Lord, let this happen to me. What? I mean, yes, the Lord is good, you know. What am I supposed to say? Well, I'm sorry, what do you mean? Oh, it's been so good. You understand, this has brought me closer to my Savior. I see Him more clearly than I've ever seen. And you won't believe it, but I got to talk to that nurse about Jesus Christ, and she said she's going to read that tract that I gave her. I'm so excited to talk to her tomorrow when her shift comes on. I've been praying for her the entire time. What? See a spiritual perspective of some people? Other people just get mad and angry that they're confined to a hospital bed, mad and angry that they don't have life that somebody else has. I can't tell you, there's been people with disability, with hearing loss, losing an arm or another limb, that are just excited. They have a spiritual perspective on life. I just can't wait to see how I'm going to be able to use this to serve the Lord. Just can't wait to see. And I'll be honest, I've never had a spiritual perspective necessarily on that until I started working in my life. When I was 13 years old, my father passed away. I didn't think that was a gift. I didn't think I was wonderful. I wasn't mad or bitter, but I was a little disappointed. So, man, everybody else gets to have their dad teach them how to change oil. Everybody else gets to have their dad teach them how to do these things and to go hunting with them. And I don't have that. And why did the Lord take my dad home? And it was frustrating for a while. I never understood it. I didn't, like I said, I wasn't bitter, and I didn't raise my fist in anger to God. And the Lord gave me a wonderful stepdad that filled in so many roles in my life, and God was watching out for me, no doubt. But I didn't realize until later on I became a youth pastor. I can't tell you, I don't even know how it worked like this. But I got to counsel 4 or 5 different young men in the town of Aberdeen, and so far about 2 or 3 young men here in Casper who are about my age or younger when they lost their dad. I was able to look them in the eyes, sometimes put my hand on their shoulder and say, look, I know what you're going through. They'll say, no, you don't. I'll say, my dad passed away when I was 13. And their heads would whip around and say, really? I said, yes. They said, how'd you get through it? An instant connection with some of those young men. To be able to share with them what I've gone through. Was I excited? Was I thrilled with my dad passing away? No, but I'm so very thankful that God can take anything in life and work it together for His good and His glory. I'm very thankful for that. Have a spiritual perspective on life. Sometimes the things we think are the worst things in the world that are happening is something that God can use to work in a mighty and an amazing way. Yeah, but you understand my situation. You understand my family. You understand my school. You understand my teacher. I don't understand, but He understands. And if we can develop a spiritual perspective, we can encourage people instead of discourage people with our life. I think that's exciting. I think that's powerful. And I think if we can start considering that and thinking on that and dwelling on that, we're going to have a much greater spirit about us and be more of an encouragement to other people. And I think that you're going to have a whole lot easier of a time getting through life. So let's be careful to have a spiritual perspective when we report news to our family, to our church. Say, guys, don't go home and just talk to your wife about how terrible your day was. I'm serious. Too many guys just go home and say, oh, these guys in work, it was just so hard. It's like you want her to pat you on the back and tell you how wonderful and hardworking you are. Just, would you go home and tell her what God has done in your life that day? Would you go home and just say, God's so good, that saying, oh, this guy would listen to me when I was trying to talk to you about Christ. Hey, you got to pray for Jim, because Jim needs to hear the gospel, and pray that I'll have boldness to tell him about the gospel again. What we need to do. Husband gets home, don't just, oh, it was so awful today, honey. The kids were just awful. They were bad. They were, and just complain the whole time. Hey, I want to tell you something. The Lord did something great. He taught me something about being a mom today. Hey, I want to, the Lord did something in my prayer time today. I'm not saying we can't share the negative things of life. I'm saying let's look at them through a spiritual perspective. We'll be an encouragement to somebody instead of a discouragement. Oh, the persecution report. Now look at this. This is exciting. The post-persecution prayer. Huh? Yeah. First, it was a prayer of praise. I said when they heard that in verse 24, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they said, Lord, Thou art God. Just in case you're wondering who that might be or what He has done, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. You are God. We're not losing sight of the big picture. You made the earth and the sky and the sea and everything in them, including the Sanhedrin. and me. You're the God who created everything, lifting him up. You are God. Then he said this, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And they gave a particular example how there was a partial fulfillment of this. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. This is unbelievable. They're quoting, by the way, Psalm chapter 2, or Psalm 2, if you're familiar with that, someone like, oh yeah, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine of anything? Yeah, that's from Psalm 2. It is from Psalm 2. And as they hear this persecution report, and they hear how God is doing something, a work in their life, they say this, you're God! You know, that's a great way for us to always start out our prayers. By the way, you are God. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. You are God, and I am not. If we start out our prayers that way, we're going to get a long ways, I think, with the Lord, praising him, lifting him up. Then they quoted Psalm 2, and I actually had it in my note this morning to quote when we're talking about the Shinarite, the people building the Tower of Babel. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? In fact, turn over to Psalm 2. I want to read that passage to you because it only gets better from there. Psalm 2. We've already read verse 1, or quoted verse 1. Now look at verse 2. It said, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall wring his hands. Nope. Shall worry thoroughly. Nope. He shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Kind of like back there in Babel. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And he continues praising the Lord the rest of that psalm. But they're quoting part of that. And you know, the Sanhedrin were just like the Shinarite. They were in danger of unified pride. They were in danger of coming against God's people, coming against the true Messiah. They were in danger of unified pride, just like the people back there in Babel, building that Tower of Babel. And this passage, as they accurately mention, as they're praying, this passage was partially fulfilled already by the time they're praying. They're saying, hey, the heathen raves, they imagine a vain thing, and they got together to take care, to take out God's anointed. Like who? Like Herod. What did Herod do? He tried to kill Jesus. He killed every young male 2 years, 2 years and under to try to keep the king of the Jews from growing up. Pontius Pilate, why is he mentioned? Oh, you know, he was the one that said, okay, crucify him. Now, he may have tried to wash his hands, but he had the authority to say yes or no to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and he said yes. And all the Gentiles and even the Jews who were out there saying, his blood be on us and our children. So all those people, they got together and they tried to take care of the Lord. Why do you say partially fulfilled, Pastor? Because I believe that is the rest of the passage will be fulfilled again in the setting for the Battle of Armageddon. When all the world picks a side, the entire world picks a side, and they say, well, either we're going to serve Jesus, we are for Jesus, or we are against him, we will fight him. We will not have him as our Messiah. So what's going to happen in that day? Well, the Lord's just going to laugh. He's going to have them in derision. He's going to smite them with a sword out of his mouth, and they will be no more. It says, they continue in Acts chapter 4. It said the kings of the earth stood up and talked about Herod and Pontius Pilate. But notice what it says in verse 28. What did they do? What did they do, these bad guys, these villains, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done? You know, what's amazing is this, is no matter what happens, you know this, I'll remind you, God doesn't cause people to sin, but God is never surprised when people do. And God already has a plan in place how he's going to work that out to his glory. How are you going to work that out to your good? So here are these fellas. What did they do? They did exactly what God knew they were going to do. They fulfilled the perfect plan of God by doing exactly what God knew that they would do. And they were mentioning this and probably thinking of the Sanhedrin. They were used, or their sinful nature, their decisions, God knew, and God used that to bring about the death of the spotless Lamb of God. Because that's what needed to happen. His blood had to be shed. And they hear they're praising God and they're saying, you knew this was going to happen, oh God. Almost like they're saying, and you know what's happening to us right now. You know what's going to happen today. Remember that nothing ever happens without our all-knowing and all-powerful God being aware and interested in it. So they had a prayer of praise, and then they switched to a prayer for help. Notice what it says in verse 29. It says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Their praise gave way to a cry for help. They were basically saying, "Lord, we need your help to do your work. We need your grace. We need your help to do what you want us to do. You gave us the commission there in chapter 1 in verse 8 that we're supposed to go into all the world, that we're supposed to preach in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the uttermost parts of the world, that we're supposed to be a witness unto you, and now we need your help." They recognized they were in a place where they needed God's help. I wonder how long it will take before we do the same thing. I wonder how long it'll take before we get on our knees and we say, "Oh, Lord, we need your help too. Lord, you called us to do something great here. You said for us to reach our Jerusalem. And if we started from here, we say that we were supposed to reach our Casper." We don't live in Jerusalem, we live in Casper. Yeah, what about Samaria? I don't know. Cheyenne, Douglas. Pick another local spot close by. Your Wyoming, your West United States, the entire United States, the North American continent, the whole world we're supposed to reach. And I think we should come even quicker to the conclusion, "God, we need your help." We need to cry out to God for his help. How often are we, and I include myself in this, how often are we guilty of trying to do God's work without God's power? How often are we trying to get the things done because that's what we're used to doing in our own strength, without getting on our faces and saying, "Oh, Lord, we need your help." That's what they said. They said, "Oh, Lord, behold these threatenings. You have to see these things. You have to be aware of them. You have to look at them." They knew that God knew, but they asked him to behold. We have to recognize that God has called us to reach Casper in 2017. With all the technology, with all the politics, with all the political correctness and the tolerance and intolerance, God knew all that, and he's called us as Christians to reach Casper in 2017 right now. If you're here today, God's called you to reach Casper. If you're a Christian here today, he's called you to reach Casper. They prayed for boldness to speak his word. "Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." They spoke of the threatening. This is what surprised me. They didn't say, "And Lord, kill those people." They could have. "Lord, protect us from the threatenings." That wasn't the first thing on their mind. So when they were praying for help, they weren't just praying to them for them to be delivered from persecution. That wasn't their primary objective in this prayer. What was their primary objective? That, "Lord, through this persecution, through these threatening, you'll give us an extra measure of boldness to continue to do what you want us to do." Man, I can get on board with this today in 2017. "Oh, Pastor, we don't have anything like the persecution of the Sanhedrin." Oh, I know. But how reluctant are we to speak boldly for Christ because we know we'll be attacked by the politically correct crowd? Because we know if someone will put a finger in our face and call us intolerant or bigots or haters or whatever else that they might come up with and mean words, and that we might be in trouble with somebody or someone. And I'm not saying to go out there and be a jerk. I'm not saying to do things illegally on purpose. But I tell you, it's high time that Christians start to take a stand and speak the name of Jesus Christ with boldness. We need that. That's what they did. And they said, "Lord, we're praying for boldness." So many times we expect God to take away our problem. We should be praying for boldness to do us right, whether our problem is there or not. Did you catch that? "Oh, Lord, take away this boss. Lord, take away this person. Lord, take away this thing." And that may be God's plan. But I know that what we should be praying for is, "Lord, give me the boldness to do what is right, even if this person is never removed. Even if this situation is never solved. Give me the boldness to do what is right, right now." Some people ask me, they lay out a terrible situation that I'd never want to be in. They say, "Pastor, what do I do?" Sometimes all I know to tell them is that I know one thing for sure. I know you're supposed to do certain things right now, so get busy doing those things. Do what you know to do right now. That's what we're supposed to do. Get busy doing what God wants to do right now. And then they ask for boldness to speak the word, and then they ask for this sign verification by stretching forth thine hand to heal. as signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. We need to authenticate Jesus to this unbelieving crowd. Would you do that through these special sign gifts? You might say, oh, pastor, if only we could do that today. If only I could walk up to my coworker and lay my hand on their head and heal them, then they would know that I have the real deal. They would know that my faith in Jesus Christ is real. And I'm telling you, pastor, if only I had the healing power of Peter and John, why, then I could be a witness for the world. And I got to tell you something, because I got to thinking about this as I was studying, and I can't do the same signs and wonders that Peter and John did. But I can tell you one thing for sure, that I can live my life as a sign and a wonder to this world today. No, I'm serious. I'm not just trying to take some homiletical liberty here, but I honestly believe that any Christian who'll stand up and live life as a Christian is going to be a sign and a wonder to this world. When you have some terrible news, when people know what's going on, and you can walk into work with a smile on your face and a song in your heart, they'll say, that's weird. That's strange. That's a sign. That's a wonder. How? When you have a Christian mom and a Christian dad with Christian children who love their parents, who love the Lord, who love coming to church, who love the people around them and try to serve them, people look and say, what's going on over there? What is that? That's a teenager, but he's happy. They've got to have some ulterior motive. Hey, what's going on over there? It's a young person that they say they're interested in the things of God. They're just trying to get a scholarship or something, I'll bet. When they see people living for Jesus, let me tell you what, it is a sign and a wonder to this world. I understand it's not to the same extent of healing, but God particularly limited that when he did on purpose. He is God and we are not. But I do know this, that there are so many things that we can do that are a sign and a wonder to this unbelieving world. Sometimes I wonder why we don't share some of those things more with the law. We were talking this morning in Sunday school about praise, and how that praise ought to be not just a private thing, but a public thing. We ought to let people know when God is doing something for us. Not in a fake, weird way. Let people know how great God is. I think it's a sign and it's a wonder when you see a faithful commitment to a family, to a job, to a church. Your Christian testimony can give you great boldness to speak the word of God. It really can. Then you see the post. You saw the post-persecution report, the post-persecution prayer. Now the post-prayer power. Huh? Look what happened. Then verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken together where they were assembled together. Sorry, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Like, whoa, that's cool, man. What if we prayed if God would shake this building? If you're really interested in shaking building, we can pack up our church, move out to California. I'm sure we'll experience an earthquake at the time when we're done with prayer eventually. I mean, come on. I mean, if that's all that they're, oh man, I want to have that shaking experience, and I want to have the building shake. Okay, I guess we'll have some guys. Just get them really loud Hemi, you know, or not Hemi, get really loud diesel trucks and just park them on the outside of our, and just rev it up. Well, the building will shake. Yeah, it will. We can have that. If that's all that it means to you, if that gets you really excited, if that trips your trigger, if that's what it'll take to get you to serve God, I'll tell you what, the visible shaking the felt shaking was a obvious open sign that God is saying, I heard you and I'm answering your prayer. Well, what was their prayer again? Boldness to speak the word. So you know what they did? Oh, don't miss this. The emphasis of that verse is not on a room that is vibrating. Nope. It's not on a room that's been shaken up. It's on the people that were shaken up. No, look what it says. It says that the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They prayed, Lord, give us boldness to go out and tell somebody about you, even through these threatening and through these persecutions. Oh, Lord, help us. The room shook. That's not all that shook. The inside of those people were shaken up, and they got excited, and they were full of boldness, and they were full of zeal, and they left that room, and they went out and told somebody about Jesus Christ. How do you know? Because that's what they said. They went out and preached the word. They went out and told people about Jesus Christ. They went out and communicated. They spake the word of God with boldness. I'm telling you what, it's unbelievable what happens. I think it's all started, don't forget, it's all started when the guys came back, and they gave the proper report through the proper perspective. That's unbelievable to me. The purpose of the filling was for the preaching of the word. They had a heart to win their community to Christ in spite of the persecution they know they would face. They knew that they would face. They asked God for boldness to do what they needed to do, and then God answered. I'll tell you what, there's a great credit to these early Christians that were meeting together, this early church. I don't know how many times that I have prayed. I've gotten on my face in the morning, and I said, oh, Lord, help me win someone to Jesus Christ today. Give me someone to reach for you today. And throughout the whole day, I'll never step out of my comfort zone to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. Oh, the Lord didn't answer my prayer. Who knows if he did or not? I just didn't take advantage of it. because I wasn't willing to step outside of my box, wasn't willing to get out of my comfort zone and talk to someone about Jesus. Sometimes I'll go through my day saying, I wonder if the Lord gave me an opportunity, and He'll bring one, two, three opportunities sometimes in my mind. How about that person you were standing there while you were pumping up gas, who was standing there across me, and you kind of did the whole little Wyoming nod? That's all you ever said to him. Why didn't you walk over and give him a gospel tract? You asked me for an opportunity. I gave you one. Hey, what about that time you started talking to that cashier when they were getting your food together, and they were talking about the weather, and you're talking about the eclipse, and you're talking about the other thing going on? Why didn't you talk about me? And it may be that something else goes on. You say, hey, you know that one veteran that you met in the restaurant, you were sitting there in Village Inn, and you started talking to that vet about his years of service, and you told him thank you for his years of service. Why didn't you tell him about somebody that saved him, that died for him? Oh, man, Lord, you did give me opportunities all throughout the day, and I didn't take advantage of them. I tell you, this early church, I mean, credit to them. And I know they want to lift up Christ. They wouldn't want any credit to them. They want to lift up Jesus. I understand that. But they prayed, and they took action. When the Lord gave them the ability and the boldness, they took action. You say, well, I don't know if God's ever given me the boldness. I don't think you'll know until you go out and start talking to people. I don't. Get out there. Tell somebody about Jesus Christ. When's the last time that you prayed for boldness from God and then went out to tell somebody about Jesus? I mean, like right away. To me, that's exciting. Like, oh, this is nerve-wracking. It's like getting on a roller coaster, you know. Oh, this is scary. But man, pray. Pray for boldness and then go out and tell somebody. Hey, can I tell you one thing? Jesus Christ is worthy. He is worthy of us telling people about Him. There's a lot of things we could talk about that may not be worthy, but He is. I want to remind you as we kind of come full circle now. Notice that the encouragement that Peter and John gave led the people to praising God, praying for help, and then preaching the Word. Did you see that? And I'm saying as God's people, let's be cognizant of that. That our encouragement, the proper encouragement, can lead people to praise God, can lead people to pray to God, and can lead people to preach the Word, to get out there and tell somebody else about Jesus. What kind of stories are you telling? And are you telling from a proper perspective? And then maybe you're not the one telling the story, maybe you're the one hearing the story. Maybe you're the one saying, man, I need to get on my knees and praise Him. I need to get on my knees and pray to Him. I need to get out and preach the gospel to somebody today. However the Lord touched your heart, I hope that tonight, whatever area it is, that you'll take action. Come before the Lord. If you're willing to kneel, I know He's willing to listen. You say, what if I'm not willing to kneel, preacher? Then He's not willing to listen. Oh, yeah, you heard me. We can go all through the Bible and find that. You got to be willing to kneel. God will hear your prayer. He wants to help. He wants to give you grace. He wants to give you boldness, but you got to be willing. Now, I'm not saying physically kneel. I think you know that I know that. But it sure doesn't hurt anything. Let's encourage people spiritually. Let's be people of encouragement. Let's report what God has done in our lives through a spiritual perspective. And let's focus on the Savior. Let's be people of praise and people of prayer who speak the Word of God with boldness. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Have a time of invitation. I want to invite you to pray. You may say, well,